The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in verses 11 through 13 of Genesis chapter 35 in our analysis. We'll pick up around page 21 or so in our notes. Get us back into the flow of things here. All right, as is our exhortation, we give you opportunity to make sure that you're under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. It is in this way that God has designed for believers to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. The sin nature takes rulership position over the real you, the soul, when we engage in personal sin. How we are able to escape from that condition or overturn that condition is the rebound technique. That's 1 John 1:9. We're in a prayer of confession, as John has written to believers, for believers, for fellowship with God, experientially. God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then we are in a state of spirituality. Then we're able to perceive and understand the spiritual truths of doctrine according to, obviously, our frame of reference, that the insight, without any rationalization or rejection otherwise, that comes from interference of the sin nature that is antagonistic to the truth. So with that in mind, that's the procedure that God has called upon us to study His Word. We get in that condition with each Bible class, and tonight is no different. So we'll start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your veracity, that we can depend upon you in regards to your immutability, and your word will be fulfilled in every iota of it, and therefore it is dependable in regards to all that we think, say, and do to guide us and instruct us and lead us in regards to our lives. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to encourage us through the prior saints that have been before us and have been in cosmos diabolicus and survived spiritually in this regards and glorified you otherwise, that we can imitate them in our own lives. All this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in verses 11 through 13, these verses have obviously more to them than meets the eye on a superficial glance. In verses 11 through 13, we have a blessing, the details of a blessing that is bestowed upon Jacob. As the previous verses said again, after he left Haran, Padam Aram, and obviously, this refers the reader back to some 10 years, 8 to 10 years earlier, when Jacob got into a wrestling match with Yahweh. Have that experience in your Christian life. Wrestle with God. And at that point in time, Jacob endured, which the wrestling match symbolize that in regards to his own Christian life. And God bestowed upon him the acknowledgement of having made the maturity adjustment and telling him no longer would his name be Jacob, but it would be called Israel, to signify having made the maturity adjustment. The blessing now is based on the first blessing of being acknowledged as having made the maturity adjustment, and his status now as Israel, as is sustained some years now down into the future. So the previous blessing is a foundation for the particulars of this blessing. that is designed to then, if you will, maximize, fill in the gaps of the particulars of maximum blessing for Jacob, for maintaining spirit, for both attaining and maintaining spirituality of maturity in regards to his life. As we showed you in verse 10 now, in this present appearance, God spoke to him and said, "Your name is Jacob, and then you should no longer be called Israel," as a reminder or recall in regards to the previous event. And but Israel shall be your name. Shall be your name. Then the final line, "Thus he called him Israel," leads us now into the blessing proper, and could be translated then or now, "He called him Israel." And then he said to him also, the particulars here are verses 11 through 13, rereading the verses here, "God also said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you." Verse 12, "And the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you." Verse 13, "Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him." So in the compound of maximum blessing that God is bestowing upon him, the first thing we see him do that he didn't do in the first appearance in the wrestling match, and that is state his name. Jacob asked him his name, and Yahweh basically just slept it off. That at that point in time is not important. But now he reveals, first on the agenda, his name as being God Almighty. So that reflects upon the fact that the blessing now illustrates maximum blessing associated with making the maturity adjustment and sustaining it after fact from the previous event of the wrestling match. It indicates, obviously, two different events, and it indicates additional information, which that information includes maximum blessing that Jacob will enjoy because of his perseverance and striving with God and man and maintaining that in his life. As we saw, the Hebrew name God Almighty El Shaddai literally means God of many breasts. It's figurative language to utilize or to point to that God himself is all-sufficient. The term Almighty is used as far back as the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Masoretic text. It is translated Pontocrator, all-powerful, in throughout the book of Job in that regards. So there is that nuance to it that's understood by the Hebrew writers and theologians otherwise. And it gives you the overall sense of what is being implied as being the God of breath. However, in this particular verse, the Septuagint does not translate Almighty as Pontocrator. We noted that it is translated oxano in the Greek, that carries the sense of the fact that God promotes to honor and glory. And it best fits, if you will, in the underlying context, the string of interpretation that is missed when people just read over verses superficially and don't study out the languages. And that is, maximum blessing is the underwriting theme in regards to the blessing at hand for faithfulness and service to God in a state of maturity. So, oxano, to make large, increase, augment, fits the context of blessing as it therefore is interpreted under these terms. So, the last time we saw El Shaddai used is when Jacob, or was when Isaac used it over Jacob in his departure from Padam Aram, fleeing from Esau. That was back in Genesis 28:3. Just pick up point 17, page 20 of our notes. It was a Isaac's way of revealing his faith in the descendant clause of the covenant that Jacob may become a company of peoples. 18, in God's blessing now to Jacob, he invokes the imperative of the two verbs bear fruit and multiply. Isaac saw that reality being unconditional by God via the Abrahamic covenant. But God here, speaking directly to Jacob, commands him to do these things. So that looks at an experiential reality that makes the blessings in time as well as eternity conditional. And that's conditional in regards to obedience to God's plan and sustaining that obedience that Jacob has done, obviously, to this point in time, and hence why the blessing is coming upon him. So 19, this teaches that maximum blessing to be enjoyed by Israel was conditional on continued obedience to God's commands. And part of the depth of meanings that are coming out of these verses here is the very use of Israel, because his name obviously is the namesake of the nation which he finds or is a founder of through the 12 tribes, the 12 sons that he carries forth as his progeny, the confederation that makes up Israel, and the proper name given to the land. So all that, see, comes together in regards to perceiving what's going on here. So in order for Israel, if you want to read it this way, to receive maximum blessing, that must be conditional. That is conditional in regards to their obedience to God or disobedience to God. So 20, unconditionally, he, God, promised to provide Jacob's descendants via the covenant back in Genesis 12:2, but for maximum blessing to be enjoyed, both phase 2 and 3 is dependent upon sustained phase 2 positive volition as we understand it. So 21, logically, demands effort to reproduce. Have sex and have babies, you got to put a little effort into it. At least that's what they say. 22, the two imperatives to bear fruit and increase is designed to associate phase 2 positive volition that is conditional to obedience to Bible doctrine to enhance the unconditional blessings attained phase 1. There's phase 1 blessings that all believers will enjoy simply through faith in Christ. Under the Abrahamic covenant, it means a land, real estate. It means a progeny, a people. Also, it means salvation for the world through the seed of Abraham and the line of Christ. All believers receive normal blessings just through simple faith in Christ. All believers will receive resurrection bodies, will be eternally happy, no more pain, no more sorrow, things of this nature. But not all believers will be equal in terms of status, recognition, approbation, power, economics, in regards to God's economy, in regards to the eternal life niche in this respect. That is dependent upon the believer and what they do with Bible doctrine after the fact, their Christian experience. And in order to enjoy maximum blessings, such as ruling over nations with Jesus Christ, all believers will rule and will have some capacity of the ruling with Christ in that regards and resurrection bodies. But those who will hold the highest positions over nations, as Revelation makes clear, is dependent upon them staying the course and making the maturity adjustment in that regards. So just as an example, just as life is today, you know, in the funding world, about the best picture I ever was drummed up for me in the funding world was, you know, everybody sitting around singing Kumbaya or whatever for all eternity, and that is everybody's just a choir, big choir, praising God and all that. And you know, these things will go on, but not just as in some ongoing senseless form. Life will be as life is today. You will have the realities of economics. You will have the reality of people in different positions, different statuses, etc. If you're going to be ruling over nations, then you got a job, do you not? That's your job, to rule over nations. Obviously, it will be a fun job. people be booing you at the baseball games, you can boo them back and put the fear of God in them, you know. So life itself is reality. Just as real as it is today, in our eternal life, it's just not some mystic, beautiful scenario that we all flow through for all eternity, you know, more or less unawares of just real things that go on in life otherwise. No, life goes on. It will obviously have its perks. It will fit within the time and environment of which men have advanced themselves intellectually in all these things, along with obviously God's hand, especially when we get to the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth, that itself is going to be phenomenal. God's original intentions for creation of man will be fulfilled in that particular infinite era under those conditions. But anyway, so to understand the obligations of what's demanded of an individual, both phase one and phase two, is important in regards to understanding the concept of God blessing men. So here, the commands to bear fruit and increase associates phase two positive volition to be benefactors or exploit, if you will, their salvation phase one. Condition that is guaranteed for them otherwise. So 23, now Jacob has already produced 11 sons and a daughter. We'll have only one more son after this event, and that's Benjamin. 24, so Jacob has himself essentially and already fulfilled the imperatives. Therefore, the commands are designed to be forwarded by Jacob to his offspring for compliance, emulating his faith through obedience to God. This is how maximum blessing is realized in the descendant clause of the covenant as being a part of Israel. His descendants, under the real estate clause, etc. 27, it is Jacob's name Israel, and his marquee then as a theme for this particular blessing. As it relates to his heritage, a nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. From your loins, literally. From your loins will come forth. Chala tatsaim. 28, the singular nation in view is none other than that of the namesake, the nation Israel. Still a focal point of the angelic conflict. It will remain so until Jesus returns, resolves the conflict for some thousand years, and then we will see one final rebellion in regards to mankind before the dissolution of our present heavens and earth, and the new heavens and new earth are created. But Israel, this little bitty nation, obviously they have not ever experienced or enjoyed the full property of their inheritance in land, in terms of land size and occupation. Hardly bigger than New Jersey. Smaller states, northeastern states, and how much grief they caused the world, in the eyes of the world. Everything really centered around it, even though you may have distractions by other nations in that regards. So Jacob's namesake, Israel, is the theme of the blessing. 28, the singular nation in view is none other than that of his namesake. 29, the English translation, a company of nations would be better translated, an assembly of peoples or tribes, peoples with territory. That's what goy in the Hebrew means. It can be rendered as such in Ezekiel 2:3. That's point 30. It's all way by points of review, but to get us into the flavor of this verse, 31, it points to the fact that the nation of Israel is a confederation of the sons of Jacob, with each having their portion of land allotted them, with Joseph's sons getting a double portion. The Levites, the only tribe of Levi, is the only ones that are not given actual possession of land. That's because their niche requires them to live in all sectors of the tribes. They are to be the ones who lead the spiritual worship and instruction services. So Israel is actually a confederation of tribes or peoples under the heading of one individual, Israel. I pointed out 32, it may have dual prophecy, overtone for the universal church, a nation that is made up of many nations, to coincide with Abraham's maximum blessing recorded in Genesis 17:1 and following. Your frame of reference often determines to the depth of understanding in regards to some of these verses. 33, this heightens the sense of maximum blessing as a result of spiritual realities associated with the conditional aspect of his progeny. Maximum blessing extends beyond racial overtones or familial relationships to spiritual relationships. 34, now the clause, and kings shall come forth from your loins, literally, is a promise of producing the bloodlines for the kings that will rule Israel, not the least of whom is obviously the Messianic king, in whom all families of the earth will be blessed under the covenant clause. 35, the phraseology epitomized in the person of Christ bridges the racial and spiritual overtones of the blessing. He makes it possible. It must have spiritual reality attached to the physical that is otherwise evidencing the spiritual realities. So 36, Israel and his fathers before him, Abraham and Isaac, are all three in the line of Christ, and so enjoy this blessing by association. Uh, 37, for peoples to be a nation demands land. And so God then reaffirms the real estate clause, quote, and the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you. So 38, the real estate clause remains strictly unconditional, as it will provide habitation for believer and unbeliever alike. However, it too, the land always belongs to Israel, whether they're in the land or out of land. You got to understand that. In God's eyes, that property, that real estate, it is taken. It's already been bequeathed. There's other maladjusted types can claim it all they want, but that real estate belongs to God, and He gave it to Israel. So that gives you a sense of an unconditional reality attached to that piece of property over in the Middle East. So, and believer and unbeliever obviously reign in the land. But there is a reality that's attached to that occupancy that must be understood under conditional terms. And that is point 39 where we left off. However, it too will only be enjoyed by the Jewish heritage in terms of maximum blessing based on the conditional Mosaic covenant. And we were looking at Deuteronomy 28, which Moses warns the Hebrews, warns the people, which is obviously to be passed on to their progeny, that first and foremost, if you're obedient to God, you put Him first, you obey the commandments of the law, all these other things, then God will bless you beyond almost your wildest dreams in terms of prestige, on a universal scale, and an international scale, as in terms of economics, in terms of reproduction, health, all these things. And again, it doesn't mean that there's not the test that goes along with these things. But God promises the nation overall, corporately, to enjoy that type of status, obviously relative as it would be to other nations around them. And the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28 lines that out for them, and he consistently makes it on the condition that they don't forsake the truth of Bible doctrine. And that means not straying to the right nor to the left of doctrine. We would say be liberal with it, reject doctrine to the left, or add to it legalism to the right. That's the way we would do that. But it carries the same sense. Bible doctrine is perfectly balanced in justice, in its truth. That's why we don't follow any doctrines as a local church other than Bible doctrine, because then you throw off the balance of justice in regards to as God has intended to be applied in terms of our expression and witness to others as well as ourselves. Most churches have their own particular doctrines they got to add into it. See, denominationalism, first and foremost, is not authorized by scriptures. Paul said for all the churches that he started under his apostolic authority, he wished for them all to be like-minded. And if they weren't, then he went in and he addressed these things. See, the way that churches and theologians try to get around the denominational catastrophe of the church, if you will, is through the principle of ecumenicalism. That is, we just put aside all of our differences and we all just love Jesus. Well, where do you find that in the Bible? No, the differences are pointed out. And those differences that are out of line with the truth of Bible doctrine are reprimanded. They're rebuked. They're reproved. They're called for what they are. So, determining them on their obedience, the nation Israel, in regards to their fidelity, to adhering to the truth of doctrine, under the law, etc., they can expect maximum blessing from God of being in the land. But it's verses 15 to the end of the chapter, verse 68, that should really draw their attention, should really catch their attention, because it's all these verses then that warns them the consequences for failure to do so. Verse 15, picking up where we left off. We have here now national cursing that they can expect instead of blessing based on negative volition corporally of the nation. But it shall come about, verse 8:15, if you will not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all His commandments. It begins with rationalizing one area, a principle of doctrine, to start going off the straight and narrow. And a little leaven tends to leaven the whole lump of dough, as it's so personified. See? To observe to all His commandments and His statutes with which I charge you today, verse 15, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. It's a promise from God. Cursed shall you be in the city. All your city life endeavors, your urbanite pursuits, etc. God's hand will not be in it. It will be jammed. It'll be frustrated. All other kinds of things. And cursed shall you be in the country. It'll make any difference where you live. You can try to run and hide in the mountains, be a hermit. People of that type of ilk, you're still cursed. You can't run from God. It's not a matter of your particular choice of lifestyle, whether you like the country lifestyle or the city lifestyle, that makes a difference. All these things that the world looks at and judges and critiques people by, God doesn't do that. He has one standard. That's a person's obedience to God. Their obedience to Him, no matter where they may live. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, verse 17. Your living grace will be directly affected. It will no longer be over plentiful. You know, you can drive right across the state line, they don't tax you for your food and your clothes over there. Just in case you was wondering. Pennsylvania. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body, and cursed and the produce of your ground. The increase of your herd and the young of your flock. God's hand is not in it. Now, the world loves its own. The world will come in and they'll jump in and they'll do all it can to take up the slack. And obviously that is just designed as more distraction in regards to God's hand being in things and people removing God from the equation. Cursed shall you be when you come in, verse 19, and cursed shall you be when you go out. God will no longer be greasing your skids. The Lord will send upon you curses. That's in the plural. Confusion. What is right is wrong. What is wrong is right. That whole scenario. And rebuke the voices in the wilderness. And even your enemies will often point out the sins and fallacies. You know, like our immediate history, like Russia taking a stand against homosexuality. Russia? And we're over here embracing it, supposedly. Obviously, not everybody does. But to show you the power that those people have, try to bring it up in regards to public announcement and see what happens to you. And all you undertake to do, verse 20, until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly, that's sin unto death. On account of the evil of your works, because you have forsaken me. You've taken me out of the schools. You've taken me out of the legal systems. You know, in all other areas of politics. Verse 21, the Lord will make the pestilence cling to you. Until he has consumed you from the land. Well, that's interesting. Pestilence and he. The pronoun he. Men manufacture pestilence nowadays. Did you not know that? Can you say Monsanto? Create disease, create infections, things of this nature. Where you are entering to possess it. Verse 22, the Lord will smite you with consumption. That is your health. And with fever and with inflammation and with fiery heat. And with the sword and with blight and with mildew. Mold is generally rendered as being unclean in the Old Testament. It's also unhealthy, as we know, especially certain kinds of molds. and they shall pursue you until you perish. These things are going to come about upon the nation, and they won't ever be able to shake it. It's these things that they will live with until God finally pulls the final plug. See, until they perish. So if you think things are going to get better around here, you have another thought coming, and it's divine viewpoint. No, it's not. I mean, when I say around here, in our country, other countries who are otherwise, you know, violating God's plan all over the place. And the heaven, which is over, you know, 50 years ago, if you asked me if I thought I'd ever be up here saying stuff like this, I said, you're crazy. I would've. Just crazy. It's just nuts. But anyway, 23, and the heaven which is over your head will be bronze. That means the weather is going to be directly affected here in terms of drought. And the earth which is under you, iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust from heaven. It will come down on you until you are destroyed. The dryness of the atmosphere, creating other types of catastrophes. Like what's going on in California once again, based on their great environmental practices, you know, make it illegal to clean out the brush and stuff around your home and on your property. The environmentalists, this is what they promote. Make it a law so you have all the fuel you need when somebody lights a fire. Here it comes. You think they're going to change this? No. See, it's going to stick with them. That's what happens when you make bad decisions in life. Generally speaking, unless you come to a real repentance in regards to and understand the fact that it's bad, you will not change your ways. You will continue to pursue it. Probably wish they could have a little of our snow about now. We'll get ours, don't worry about it. Just because you may not be suffering the same misery of God's curse where you live, you don't get arrogant over it. It doesn't mean you're any more righteous. People around here are any more righteous. No, they're not. They hold their homosexual parades. Don't worry about it. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. Your military is going to sucketh. Most often based on bad decisions from the hierarchy. Military not running the show most often, but politicians do. They make the decisions, and I guarantee you those decisions are all about money. Gaining power for themselves. You know, the military was first established for this country to protect our borders. That's why we had a military, the federal government. It wasn't meant to be a world police. No. Anyway. Come to the aid of your allies. We understand that. We recognize that. But unfortunately, the purposes that have taken our men and women out and had them killed in foreign countries has not been based on righteous terms without underlying agendas otherwise. If you want to think I'm crazy, well, that's fine. That's your privilege. But I'm telling you what doctrine shows me in my soul. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. Verse 25, you shall go out one way against them, but you shall flee seven ways before them. And you shall be an example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. We placed the history of the era of Philadelphia in the book of Revelation. The era of the church where we see a brief time of the church corporately being oriented to the truth of Bible doctrine during the missionary era. The 1800s, 1800s, early 1900s. And then back then missionaries were actually being taught the original languages as they were being sent out, and preachers, and they were utilizing it. You know, I heard people going through seminary in my time, through the mainline seminaries, they go and do their language courses, and then they take and go out and burn their books. What a bunch of goofballs. If I'd been a Fundy, that's what I would have done. Why do you need it for? 3 points in the poem, we're good. You like me, pay me, you know, I'm on my way. But anyway, the Philadelphia area, where I don't want to get too far off base here. Obviously, it started eroding significantly as we got into the mid-1900s. And you can see it, our country, God blessed our country in regards to the first two world wars and other battles we went in. We were part of the kick-ass campaigns, and after that it started going downhill. So, yeah, you know, again, it's not my place to argue politics, but it is my place to point out the fallacy of thinking that goes on. In other words, you got to maintain that proper balance when you approach and consider things. Yes, we're patriotic, we're establishment oriented. We understand God's requirement of us to be obedient to civil authorities, and we want the best for that. But we don't go overboard as other people do and become blind to the realities that go on around us otherwise. And how we're being used and abused by certain sects of humanity for their own agendas and their own gains. See? How we're caught up into the very whirlwind of internationalism, even in our military. I like to remember back to that one private that filed suit against the military because they ordered him to fall in with the UN protocol, military, and I'm paraphrasing this because I'm getting old, my memory's kind of shot sometimes, and they condemned him. I mean, they put him under the blanket. He said, I didn't take that oath, and they quieted that guy up real quick. I don't remember his name. That's the last you heard of it. You think about it, the oath that you take. But anyway, the military, rather than blessing us, we can expect defeat. Truly, an astute leader that at least has considered conservative principles ought to recognize, yeah, and pull them out. Get our military out of there. Bring them home. You shall go out one way against them, but you shall flee 7 ways before them. You shall be an example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. 26, and your carcasses shall be food to all birds of the sky and to the beasts of the earth. And there shall be no one to frighten them away. You'll be laid open. Israel will be laid open to death. And simply, there will only be people to bury them. When the time comes to die from mass slaughters and things of this nature. Verse 27, the Lord will smite you with the boils of Egypt, with the tumors and with the scab and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. Beat HIV if you want. You know, diseases. God's in charge of diseases. Discipline in the body for sexual promiscuity. And they think they'll go in and they think they get a cure for it, and God will come up with something else. You know, there'll be another strain. And all of a sudden, the antibodies will not work on this particular strain. See? There is no cure. Why? Because people continue to persist to roll around in the filth of immorality. The Lord will smite you with madness, verse 28. That's mental health issues. And with blindness and with bewilderment of heart, confusion. People will not have true confidence often will be indecisive. And you shall grope at noon as a blind man gropes in darkness, constantly pursuing and looking for answers. Because people are maladjusted, because they will not line up with the truth of Bible doctrine, they will not put God's priority first in their life. So they're constantly under the energy of the flesh, trying to crank things up, looking for further answers. God's not blessing me in this job. I'm going to run and find another job. Yeah. Rather than maybe checking yourself and see where you're at spiritually otherwise. And what the overall scheme is in regards to God's plan for your life, in your life. You shall only be oppressed and robbed continually. Oh, you should not prosper in your ways, verse 29. But you should only be oppressed and robbed continually with none to save you. And if it's not the burglar off the street, it'll be Mr. Banker in the suit. You shall betroth the wife that another man shall violate her. Kind of heinous acts that we see that go on in society is a result of taking God out of the equation, removing the prescriptions in regards to certain activities in societies under biblical terms, and taking them out of the laws. And then other things occur, and that's not even to get into, you know, other stuff that may be going on behind the scenes. You shall build a house, but you should not live in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you should not use its fruit. These things will be taken away faster than you can ever really enjoy them. 31, your ox will be slaughtered before your eyes, but you should not eat of it. Others will enjoy your endeavors in life, your hard work. Your donkey will be torn away from you. You shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies. Under the principle of socialism, foreign aid. That's one that always got me. You can send millions overseas to countries that we really have nothing to do with. And we got people around here that are suffering in our own country. That you look to everybody else. Everybody else give up your money. Start your charities. Give to your church. Church is a social organization. That's the way they think. And let them support these people. Our government has plenty of money to do this, especially if they would put their citizens first in their endeavors. Man, I got a good soapbox tonight. And that's what Deuteronomy usually does to me when you start going through this. Because you start paralleling it. You start seeing the downfall of our own country. Your sons and your daughters will be given to another people. Verse 32. While your eyes shall look on and yearn for them continually, but there shall be nothing you can do. Our failure to oversee and execute our immigration laws over the years. Now it's costing families because of it. Because somebody came in and said, wait, this is illegal. We've got to make this legal. And now families that have been put into the trap, allowed in here, are being separated. They were let in. See? The confusion. The bewilderment. People whom you do not know shall, verse 33, eat up the produce of your ground and all your labors, and you shall never be anything but oppressed and crushed continually. Obviously, this is for Israel, and what will befall them over time. And you shall be driven mad by the sight of what you see. There's nothing you can do about it. About the best you can do is rise this indignation and point out the fallacies. See, 35, the Lord will strike you on the knees and lay you with sore boils from which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head.
The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you shall set over you, to a nation which neither you or your fathers have known. And there you will serve other gods, wood and stone. You want to practice paganism? Then I'll put you in a country that practices it, and you can serve under them. You want to forsake me? Go after other gods? Fine. You shall become a whore, a proverb. And the Jews have, over the centuries, become just that. Obviously, they're not people's best neighbors often. But that never gives anyone the right of becoming anti-Semitic. But at the same time, you don't lose balance and focus in that regard. You recognize where they're wrong, they're wrong. Yeah, they killed their Messiah. Come on. You shall become a whore, a proverb, verse 37, and a taunt among all the peoples where the Lord will drive you. Verse 38, you shall bring out much seed to the field, but you shall gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. What success they may have and what they get away with, God will send in natural catastrophes to wipe out their wishes. 39, you shall plant and cultivate vineyards, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms will devour them. You shall have olive trees, verse 40, throughout your territory, but it shall not anoint, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. 41, early freeze comes in. There it goes. You shall have sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, verse 41, for they shall go into captivity. People taken into slavery under the old regimes. 42, the cricket shall possess all your trees and the produce of your ground. 43, the alien who is among you shall rise above you higher and higher, but you shall go down lower and lower. Why the Chinese and other foreign nationals own so much of our country? The rest of us, you know, do what we can to keep our heads above water. He shall lend to you, verse 44, you'll become a debtor nation, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and he shall be the tail. 45, so all these curses shall come on you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you would not obey the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and the statutes which he commanded you. And they shall become a sign and a wonder on you and your descendants forever. 47, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. And you got to recognize the culpability of Israel is high. Not unlike our own country. It's high. Therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send. Verse 47, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. Acclimation, orientation to Bible doctrine in your life. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, and the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and lack of all things. And he'll put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. He will submit you, cause you to submit to their ways, to their rules. The Lord, that's what the United Nations is, that's part of their agenda, to get nations to submit to their rules, see. 49, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down a nation whose language you will not understand. 50, a nation fierce countenance, who shall have no respect for the old, nor show favor to the young. 51, moreover, shall eat the offspring of your herd and the produce of your ground till you are destroyed, who also leaves you no grain, new wine or oil, nor the increase of your herd or the young of your flock until they cause you to perish. 52, and shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted came down. All the technology and means of military defenses and all these things that people put their trust in. Their own abilities. See how it holds up when God's against you. To your high and fortified walls, verse 52, in which you trust to come down throughout your land, and shall besiege you in all your towns throughout your land, which the Lord your God has given you. 53, then you shall eat the offspring of your own body, the flesh of your sons and of your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you during the siege and the distress by which your enemies shall oppress you. The starvation becomes real, and they will actually resort to cannibalism to survive in cases of their ultimate dispersion. Israel. 54, the man who is refined, very delicate among you shall be hostile toward his brother and toward the wife he cherishes, toward the rest of his children who remain, so that he will not give even one of them any of the flesh of his children, which he shall eat, since he has nothing else left during the siege and the distress by which your enemies shall oppress you in all your towns. That's gross. But those things have happened over history in all different types of situations. The refined and delicate woman among you, verse 56, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground for delicateness and refinement, that shall be hostile toward the husband she cherishes, and toward her son and daughter, and toward her afterbirth, which issues from between her legs, and toward her children whom she bears, for she shall eat them secretly for lack of anything else during the siege and distress by which your enemies shall oppress you in your towns. If you are not careful to observe all the words of this law, verse 58, which are written in this book, to fear this honor and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants, even severe and lasting plagues and miserable and chronic sicknesses. Warning, 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 warning. The siren keeps going. Do they listen? Then you should be left few in number. 62, whereas you were as the stars of heaven for a multitude, because you did not obey the Lord your God. 63, and it shall come about as the Lord delight over you to prosper you and multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you, and shall be torn from the land where you are entering to possess it. This whole attitude, oh, God wouldn't do anything like that. How could God do anything? He delights in it. Have you not read the Scriptures? To bring justice upon those who reject Him and who are negative to Him and disobedient. Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all peoples. This looks at the national dispersion. That is the fifth cycle. There's five cycles that God takes a nation through. And the final fifth cycle is dispersing them, kicking them out of the land. Dispersing them among others. From one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. This occurred in 70 A.D., the first two dispersions of Israel and Judah separately were minor compared to the 70 AD dispersion. They were northern dispersion went essentially to Syria, was assimilated more or less in that realm. And then the southern dispersion, whenever it was, 500 some BC, to Babylon, 586 BC. And it lasted 70 years. But 70, the 70 dispersion, kill your Messiah? A long time. Among those nations you shall find no rest, verse 65. There shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot, but there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing of eyes, and despair of soul. So your life shall hang in doubt before you, and shall be in dread night and day, and shall have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, would it were that evening, and in the evening you say, would that it were morning, because of the dread of your heart, which you dread for the sight of your eyes, which you shall see. And just almost wish life is over. You don't want to wake up to another day of this. See. And the Lord will bring you back to Egypt in ships, verse 68. By the way about which I spoke to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. Well, that's low. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see these things. In Jesus' name, amen.